morning. Well, as we come to this fifth Sunday in Trinity, we have a noticeable change in the mood. Last week was a week of rejoicing. This week we've come to Judica or Utica Sunday. And of course, those titles come from the Introit, which would be Vindicate Me, O God, if you're going to translate that into the English. And so this is a Sunday focusing on the vindication we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, if you're paying attention to the calendar, as many of you have, it's already also St. Patrick's Day. But again, when we remember the true meaning of that, Patrick was the great pastor and bishop of Ireland who preached Christ crucified for the salvation of sinners, who is our vindication, even Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'll turn your attention to the back of the bulletin where we're continuing to follow our catechism students through their memory work this year as we continue with the Office of the Keys this day. What is the Office of the Keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain even in heaven as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself." And again, we've now come to that fifth Sunday in Lent, and a summary of our readings can be found on the inside of the back cover of the bulletin, that Focused on Christ section, which we'll now turn our attention to. In the temple, Jesus said, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." For Jesus came to taste death for us, to drink the cup of suffering to the dregs, in order that we might be released from its power. Clinging to his life-giving words, we are delivered from death's sting and its eternal judgment. Christ is our high priest, who entered the most holy place and with his own blood obtained everlasting redemption for his people. He is the one who was before Abraham was and yet is his descendant. He is the promised son who carries the wood up the mountain for the sacrifice, who is bound and laid upon the altar of the cross. He is the ram who is offered in our place, who is willingly caught in the thicket of our sin, and who wears the crown of thorns upon his head. Though Jesus is dishonored by the sons of the devil, he is vindicated by the Father through the cross. We have the great joy of coming to the Lord's house and receiving this holy supper of Christ's body and blood, wherein he gives us that same true body and blood in and under bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins and strengthening of our faith. In accord with Christ's word and institution regarding his supper, he bids that we all come in unity of faith, not just confessing the same concerning the sacrament, but in the whole of our confession as Christians. Therefore, all those joining us at the Lord's table this day, we ask be members either of this congregation or of a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joining us in that one common Orthodox confession of the Christian faith. Our service setting this day is setting 3, as it begins on page 184. We now sing the first hymn.
Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Vindicate me, O God. Defend me. Justify me. Save me from my enemies, O God. This is the prayer of the psalmist this day and also of Jesus. It is also the prayer of the church, and as such, it is your prayer. To be vindicated is to be justified, to be proven right and avenged. It is to be set free from false accusations and the evil will and actions of those who persecute you, even unto death. Our vindication and deliverance has come by the sacrifice of the beloved Son of God. On this Judica Sunday, we enter Passiontide, when the whole attention of the church and her children turns toward the events of Holy Week. We are vindicated by the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. In this way, God has delivered us from the deceitful and unjust accuser, Satan. So also by the sacrifice of Jesus, we are delivered from the deceitful and unjust men who follow after their father, the devil. In both the Old Testament and Gospel readings, we learn of our vindication, our salvation, which was and is accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Now, a Christian can hear these readings year in and year out and be at the same time captivated and confounded by God's will. Think about it. At the clear word of God, Abraham took Isaac, his beloved son, to Mount Moriah in order to sacrifice him. Abraham and Sarah were 100 years old when God fulfilled his promise, and at last Isaac was given to them. He was the son of the promised seed through which the world would be blessed. Isaac is the seed of Abraham through which the Genesis 3:15 promise would be fulfilled. He is truly the only begotten son of Abraham and Sarah, the beloved son of promise. And what did the Lord commanded him? He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Without protest, without question, Abraham obeys. And in the taking of his son to Mount Moriah, we see the types and shadows of Christ's passion. In this true account of history, we also see Abraham's astonishing faith in God. Who of us would do such a thing? Just listen to what he says to the young men who accompanied he and Isaac. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Now, much could be said about that, but I'll continue. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Even before they get up the mountain where he would sacrifice his son, Abraham firmly believes that they will both return alive. In the book of Hebrews, we are told, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So it was that Abraham, the father, took the wood of the burnt offering that he cut and laid it on Isaac, his beloved son, and they went up Mount Moriah, the mount of sacrifice. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. The only begotten son of Abraham obeyed the will of his father. When they came to the place that God had appointed, Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood on it. He bound his beloved son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on the wood. Just as Abraham reached out his hand to slaughter his son, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh, God's eternally begotten son, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So it was that Abraham gave to Mount Moriah another name, the Lord will provide. It was this mountain upon which the Jerusalem temple would later be built. In all of this, we see the coming sacrifice of Jesus by which we and the whole world are vindicated. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father who, crowned with thorns, would carry the wood of the sacrifice up to the place the Lord had appointed, the place where the Lord provided the lamb as a sin offering for the world. Vindicate me, O God. Justify me, O God. Deliver me, O God, my strength. Now, looking to the gospel, we see that Jesus was in need of vindication. His name, reputation, and very identity was being blasphemed and maligned by the sons of Satan, unbelievers who opposed him to his face. The Word of God made flesh, the promised seed of Abraham. He was standing right before them. He was speaking to them. They had neither eyes to see nor ears to hear. Just 2 weeks ago, we heard of how Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now the Jewish authorities and Pharisees accused him of being an unclean Samaritan and demon-possessed. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus reveals that his accusers are dishonorable false judges. The true judge, the Father, would glorify Jesus and in so doing vindicate him. This was fulfilled in the Christ's crucifixion and resurrection from the dead. Nevertheless, Jesus preaches to them, confessing the truth and rebuking their deceitful and unjust words. Christ's enemies claimed Abraham as their father, but Jesus revealed who their true father was, the devil. Whoever is of God, or whoever is of God, hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. As the tension of the conversation reached its peak, Jesus then said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Hence the reason why now the crosses are veiled. Dear saints, you too are in need of vindication. You are God's beloved children, baptized into Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. You are surrounded by those who lay claim to God and yet blaspheme his name with their lives and with their lips. With Jesus and the psalmist, you can cry out, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength." We live in a country that has given itself over to ungodliness, and not unwillingly, but with drunken fervor. Politicians lie, cheat, and steal in the name of public service and the public good. A whole political party has dedicated itself to the destruction of human life in the womb, and they shout it proudly. Were that not enough, satanic ideologies concerning male and female are promoted, which scar the bodies and minds of children, deluding them with the deception and deleting them into spiritual darkness and death. And lest you think I'm being too one-sided, politicians of all stripes find it too easy to take money entrusted to them and squander it on pet projects and special interests. Grand theft in the name of public policy, public service. But if we only see the ungodliness around us in our nation and do not see it in ourselves, we risk becoming like those who oppose Jesus to his face. We cannot claim to have Abraham as our father and yet deny the word of God. For we too have rejected Christ and his word. Our fear, love, and trust in God has faltered. We who bear the triune name of God in our baptism have cursed others unjustly and spoken lies. We have not held as sacred God's holy word and the preaching of it. We have dishonored the authorities whom God has set over us for our good. We have murdered our neighbors in heart and mind, wishing ill on those who are made in the image of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this ought not be so. We have not honored marriage and the gift of children as we should, and we have given into the words and ways of our sexually impure culture. Instead of seeking to improve and protect our neighbor's possession and income, we covet it. And we are filled with all kinds of envy and discontent and dissatisfaction over God's gifts. Instead of defending our neighbor's reputation, we lie and we slander him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The truth is that we are all complicit in much of the evil of our nation because we have allowed it to happen from one generation to the next. Instead of standing up for what is good and true and righteous, we have gone along to get along. It's just easier to not say anything. With the prophet Isaiah, we must confess, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Dear saints, when God's law strips us bare and convicts us in such a way that we cannot utter a word in our defense, we pray His word. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Dear saints in Christ Jesus, you who are of God, hear the word of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Thanks be to God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The Lord has had compassion on you, his baptized and repentant people. He has vindicated you through the death and resurrection of his Son. Your sins have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, which the Lord provided on his holy hill. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you can approach the altar of God, and you can approach it with exceeding joy and receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the strengthening of your faith, the consolation of your sin-weary souls. You can receive that which cleanses your sin and shame and sets you free from Satan's accusations, the bread of life which gives you eternal life. Christ Jesus is your vindication. Just as your father Abraham, you rejoice in Christ, the promised seed and savior of mankind. And so hear and hold fast to his word, and you will never see death. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Holy Spirit and the communion of the saints, that God would raise us up from dry and weary despair to be strong in faith, bold in witness, holy in life, and steadfast in hope. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who hate and persecute us, that by his gracious visitation, God would lead our enemies to true repentance and to have the same love, to be of one accord and to share one mind and heart with us and with his whole church, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all godly parents, that they may direct their ways according to the scriptures and commend their children to the care of our Lord and God and Father, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For husbands, wives, children, and all Christians, that we would be eager to hear the voice of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins, and in turn, speak the truth with our neighbors, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Joseph, our president, Michael, our governor, and all civil authorities, that our nation would be preserved in peace, and all Christians be allowed to live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in need, especially John Mishlick, Pat Taney, Norma Horine, Charlotte Locke, Bob Rash, Chuck Lichty, Lisa Rash, and Ted Phillips, that God would mercifully receive our prayers through the intercession of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and that he would answer our petitions on account of the merits and mediation of his Son, our Savior. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who commune, that God would prepare our hearts and give us faith in Christ, our high priest and mediator, and that we would thus be worthy to eat his body and drink his blood, going in full confidence to the altar of God, our exceeding joy. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
for all who are children of Abraham by faith, that together with all the saints we may be brought safely through all the trials, and gathered into God's heavenly kingdom. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
keep us steadfast in your word, that we may not be deceived by the liar, by that liar and murderer, the devil, but know your truth and so come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Once again, good morning. God's blessings to you. Blessed St. Patrick's Day also, for which we celebrate his faithful confession of the teaching of the Holy Trinity, the one true God who has saved us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you look in the announcements for the week, it's a full week, right? We're getting ready to come into Holy Week in its fullness here a week from today, and it's kind of leading all right on up to that. Please note that on the second Sunday of Easter, so we're thinking ahead now, Sunday, April 7th, worship will be at 8:30, and the reason for that is that I've been teaching the confirmation class over at Emmanuel, and that will be the Sunday for the rite of confirmation there. And so immediately following the service here, I'll hop in the car and run down there and confirm the students who have completed their catechesis there at Emmanuel. I'll give you some further announcements concerning Bible study here in the next week's bulletin. Also, Easter cards are now available. All cards in the stand are 50 cents each. If you have any questions, please contact Louise. She's happy to help. And then March Theology on Tap, that's this week. It's men and women both, and it's over at the Parsonage. There may or may not be some certain St. Patrick's Day things happening, so I'll just leave you with that. I'll whet your appetite. But we'll be looking at the topic of the history of theological deterioration within our synod. So in other words, how did we get here? How is it that you can go to one Missouri Synod church and it's like, oh, this is a Missouri Synod church. And then you go to another one and you go, wait a minute, this is a Baptist church with a Lutheran name outside. If we wonder about that, please come. This will be a good discussion. All of this, of course, is anchored in Holy Scripture and how we know what is true. That is the inspired and inerrant Word of God from which we draw all of our doctrine, and then is also the basis of all of our life. Let's see, anything else that I may have missed in the announcements? I won't go through everything bit by bit. There's a lot there, so you can consider that yourselves. All right, seeing nothing, again, a blessed Lord's Day to you, a blessed St. Patrick's Day to you. Go in God's peace knowing that Jesus is your vindication. I'll greet you at the door.